Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey, church family, this weekend we are continuing in our series through Romans 8 called The Good Life. And in this series, we've been talking about God's definition of good and how his definition is always better than our definition of good, but sometimes those can be in contrast with one another. We're picking up in verse 18 this weekend. It starts off by talking about our present sufferings. And actually, the person who was supposed to be preaching this weekend, our campus pastor from Southern Indiana, Bryson Cook, isn't able to preach this weekend because a few days ago he had to have an emergency appendectomy. He can't preach about our present suffering because he is presently suffering, but he's doing better, recovering. Surgery went good. Keep him in your prayers, but he's doing okay. As I was thinking, though, about who to have preach this weekend, Matt Reagan came to mind. Matt has been a pastor on our staff since 2006. He is a person who consistently challenges me spiritually, who prays for me. He encourages so many people on our staff and in the leadership of our church. He regularly preaches to the Blankenbaker campus. And this passage of scripture is one of his favorites in the Bible. In fact, if you look at his Bible, right on the front of his Bible is Romans 8, verse 19. He loves this passage. I know he's going to challenge all of us. Matt and his wife, Sarah, have 5 kids. He'll probably tell you about some of that in his sermon. Would you please welcome Matt as he comes to preach to us from Romans chapter 8.
Man, love y'all. It's pretty sad that a dude had to go down for me to be able to preach my favorite passage. You know what I'm saying? Bryson, I love you, man. You're such a good dude. If you don't know Bryson, he's just a gift. And so we're going to dive in, and you know we've been in Romans 8. We're going to continue on. So if you need a starting place, we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and we're going to talk about our present sufferings, not comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so before we get to the hard stuff, can we just talk about the series title? Let's talk about the good stuff. Let's talk about the good life. Let's talk about the fact that vacation season is upon us. Can I get an amen? Like, oh man, come on. Like, I love good life. I'm a good life kind of guy. Good life for you, what is it? I don't know what yours is, but mine is, you know, I want everybody around. I got a big old family, friends, a lot of laughter. I want water. Who needs water in their good life? Amen. Yeah, come on. Salty or not, I'm good. Like lake life, beach life, I'm in. But I need a good Spotify playlist that my children have carefully curated. And I'm just telling you, it is a good life. But I will just say this about the good life, and you and I know this. Unfortunately, the good life is very interruptible. Amen? It's one of those things where you can, no matter what you plan and no matter how things go, the good life is just interruptible. For instance, about 10 years ago, we were headed on vacation, and my wife said, okay, here's the deal. We're going to get all our whole small group. It was like 4 families at the time, and we're just going to rent one big house. Some of you are like, that sounds terrible. And we're just going to pack in, man. That's my girl. And like, we're just going to, like, kids are going to be like ants, and there's going to be laughter, and there's going to be dance parties. And I'm just telling you, that's our world. And we loved it. It was amazing. We're like 3 days in, and we're having so much fun until the 3rd day in, about my wife walks in the room and she said, have you seen Levi? He's my 3rd son. He's about 5 at the time. She said, have you seen Levi? And I was like, baby, we've got 5. If we lose one, it's not a big deal. You know what I'm saying? No. I was like, no, I haven't seen Levi. I don't know where he's at. And she's like, I was like, I don't go check here and you go check there. And we go check here and there and there's no Levi. Then we go to the kids. And they were not really helpful. And we were like, hey, have you seen Levi? And they're like, who's that guy? Right? And so then we start to go to the parents, and we're like, okay, check upstairs and check over, and maybe, and then all of a sudden you talk to the adults, and the adults don't know where he is, and then in your mind starts, okay, we need to check by the pool. Like, you know, I mean, he can swim, but you know, you check the pool, and your heart's kind of racing, and then you're like, he's not at the pool. 5 minutes goes by, 10 minutes goes by, 15 minutes goes by. Now all the adults in the house are literally, you go to the beach, and you go, we're in a neighborhood we don't know, in a house we don't understand, in a place that who knows, and we don't know who's around. And I've seen, because, you know, my wife watches murder mysteries all the time, like, stop. Just like, you know, all your mind just starts going through all the things. You women are the exact same way, don't judge. So It's just like all the things that could happen and could go wrong, right? And all of a sudden, you know, 25 minutes, 30 minutes goes on. And in you know this. About 25 minutes in, and you just get this lump in your throat. You can't talk. You get like this pit in your stomach. You get this like adrenaline in your veins, and you just kind of start shaking. And all of a sudden, it's like with every passing minute, it's like hope starts kind of going out the door. Optimism, I'm like the most optimistic dude on the planet Earth, but optimism is going out the door. Now, before I get too far, you need to know we're all good, because Levi had been playing hide and go seek with his siblings. They just never went to look for him. And my little dude was asleep behind a door upstairs. And I'm like, buddy, but like as soon as we found him, we're like, whew. But I'll just say this, like, you know, the good life is very interruptible. And I don't know what the situation for you was, but you've had a situation in your life where something interrupted the good life that you had, and you got a little lump in your throat. You got a little pit in your stomach. You got a little adrenaline in your veins, and it just felt like as the minutes turned to hours, and as the hours turned to days, and the days turned to weeks, and sometimes the weeks turned to years, as it stretched out, you just felt like hope and optimism just started going out the door. And for you, I don't know where you are, but I'm just gonna put up a couple words, and you just tell me your reaction to these words, okay? First one is politics. Yeah, see? Like, as soon as you say that, you know, like, I don't think anybody's like, man, I can't wait for this fall. Facebook and Instagram are gonna be so great. But really, like, so this, you know, it's like we have, some of us have PTSD, and it's like, give me another round. And we gotta be engaged, but let's just be honest. This, in our family conversations and some of our workplaces, this word pops up and you get a little lump, and you get a little pit. For some of you, it's this word. It's called parenting. And it goes up there, and all of a sudden, I don't know about you, but my daughter watches this thing called Dance Moms. Anybody? Yeah. Wow, guys. But if you're medicating by watching Dance Moms just to make yourself feel like a good parent, you know there's a problem. But sometimes, man, it's in parenting. Sometimes they're little, sometimes they're in the middle, like parenting's darkest years when they're teenagers or more. Sometimes when they're out of the home and you have no control. Sometimes it's because you wanted to be a parent, but you just haven't been able to. This word, when it pops, do you ever get a little lump in your throat? You think about your kids, you get a little pit in your stomach. Do you feel like maybe something started escaping that you didn't want it to escape? Maybe it's this word right here, friendships. And when I throw friendships up there, you're like, man, I got my dudes playing golf, we're good. I'm not talking about the people you're good with. Is there a person's name I can mention that if I mention their name or they step in the room, you get a little lump? Your body reacts because of what they've done and how they've hurt you, or an opportunity that got missed in a friendship you used to be so close, but now it's so distant and you don't know what to do and you don't know how to get it back. Maybe it's this thing called marriage. You're like, for all those people that have, like, your marriages are awesome and they're amazing spot, love that, that's awesome. But some people's good life got interrupted with some real stuff in marriage. And all of a sudden, when you talk about, if we were gonna have a real conversation about marriage and you two had to sit down and really discuss what's going on, there's a little lump, there's a little pit. For some of you, it's the fact that you're, well, go back, my bad. It's the fact that you're not married. Maybe you were and now you're not, or maybe you haven't been yet and you just didn't think you'd find yourself here. But you got a little lump, you have a little pit. The next one is health. Maybe you walked into an office and you found a new reality, or maybe you had an interruption in your life, I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden your health is not where it's supposed to be and now you have to deal with the reality that no matter what's going on in the good life here, you've got this interruption that you can't ignore. I can't just pretend like this isn't real. Maybe it's a job or a boss. Maybe you're like, dude, do not talk about my work, man. I'm escaping right now. Like, I don't wanna go to a bad place. I'm in a happy place. But for some of you, when I talk about your work or your calling or how you've been treated or what that looks like, or maybe it's on a job or a boss, it's an employee, it just takes you to a different place. Maybe it's a secret struggle. And most people don't even know. Like maybe nobody knows what's going on the outside. And you're trying to just live this good life and keep this good life up, and you're just trucking along. But you know that this good life is underneath in a current. There's this person that you are, and every day you have to hide. Every day. And hiding is exhausting. And you feel it, and it just feels like in your bones. Maybe it is an addiction battle. Maybe it's a chemical dependency. Maybe it's just, you know, maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's your overworking. But you just found these patterns in life that just, you don't know why, but you keep driving people away. You keep moving into things. You don't know how to fix it. And I would just say it like this. All of us know what it's like for life to be interrupted and for the good life to be not so good. So the Romans, the book of Romans was written to the Roman people, I think you know that, and they had their own concept of the good life. As a matter of fact, Caesar Augustus, about the time of Jesus, had in Rome, like he felt like Rome had finally reached its pinnacle, and so he built an altar right in the middle of Rome. It's called the Areopagus. We have a picture of it here. And he built this altar, and he said, hey, everybody, we did it. We finally have arrived, that we are at the peak of human flourishing. It's a time of peace and harmony and faithfulness. Literally written on here, it says the ground is bringing forth all that humans could desire. There's like a picture of like Mother Earth, and she's just taking care of all the kids, and you're like, oh, it's so great. And he just says, hey, listen, there's no reason to want anything else. This is the peak of human existence. Why would you want anything else? But the problem was, it just wasn't true. Like that might have been kind of like we call it the American dream. That might have been like the Roman dream, but the Roman reality was most people knew like this hope that we have in Rome is so dependent, man. Like it's dependent on the, like literally tomorrow there could be a riot in the streets because there's not enough grain to feed people. And tomorrow we could find out about another political upheaval and we could find a whole new Caesar and why that happened. Everybody, whether you're at the top or the bottom, everybody looked around, they're like, hey, look, man, we could pretend like this is it. But all of us see the massive poverty. All of us see the sexual degradation and just how we're just losing in our families and society is literally being pulled apart. And political chaos. And I'm just telling you, you go, man, that I think that is true for them. It's kind of true for us too, right? I mean, it doesn't take much for you to recognize that, man, we've got the good life. And most of us, like today, I hope your life is great. I hope it's amazing. But you and I know we're one interruption from things kind of falling apart. I mean, if your hope is in the stock market and how well your finances do right now, I'm just telling you, you are one interruption away from losing the good life. If the good life is about your ability to change and you're just like, I'm just gonna rise, I'm gonna grind, I'm gonna be who I'm supposed to be, and I'm gonna change my behaviors, then you're like one interruption away from losing. If you feel like the good life is predicated on your emotions for your wife or your spouse, and you're like, the good life is me, like us being in love and everything's good, if it's your kid's obedience, good luck. If it's the current politics, if it's the last health prognosis, if it's the current condition and quality of your close relationships, then just know your life is gonna be interruptible. But here's what I would say. We all know what it's like to have our hope tied to things. We've all had an interruption that we thought, man, I'm living the good life. Things are great, but we've all had those interruptions. As a matter of fact, Paul says it in 8:22, it says it like this. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And he just says, listen, I need you to know, people, it's always been this way. Like since the garden, there was somebody who whispered in the ear of Adam and Eve, I got the good life, man, you need to trust me. And they took the bait, and what they got was a bait and switch, and now all of a sudden the good life is super fragile, and there's this growing chaos, this growing distance, and we all see it. We all see, and some people are like, well, you know, we're finally in the place, we're in, you know, civilized society, we're a part of the most well-educated, affluent, powerful nations that's literally ever existed on planet Earth. By the way, Rome thought the same thing. But do you ever feel these, do you ever just look around at our world or turn on the news and just be like, what is going on right now, man? Just this groaning, just this pain, just this distance, just this animosity and anger. Verse 23 says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. It says, hey, listen, it's not just one thing that the world is growing, but we also know we're growing too, man. Like even those of us who have the Spirit inside of us, we have this groan inside of us, and we wish things were different. We wish things were different with us. And he says, and so here's the thing, the world groans and we groans, but what's the difference, Paul says? He says the difference, and I think Romans is trying to make a case from the very beginning of 8 to the very end. I think there's a reason that Romans 8 is the most catalytic in all scriptures, because Paul is trying to say there's such a difference with us. The difference with us is that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And if you read, I know we've been kind of chopping it up, but if you just read 8:1 all the way to the end, here's what you're gonna hear Paul say. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. 17 times he's gonna pack this in because he wants you to know the difference is massive for you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. He says it like this. A couple weeks we talked about this. In 8:11, he says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he is, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Romans 8 is about life in the Spirit. Romans 8 is about, hey, listen, I need you to know that the good life is not about what surrounds you, family, or you will be sadly disappointed. The good life is what is living inside of you. Paul says, I wanna teach you. I want you to know what is in you, and I want you to know how to tap into it. And you can tell in the way that he's talking about, he's trying to point you back to Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus was on earth, this is crazy, he lived a life dependent on the Holy Spirit. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll just read phrases like he was conceived by the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. He was sealed by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And one of the things, you know, that literally Lucas just said ago, the only thing that God does by the Holy Spirit is put sin to death. That phrase is what that means, but I just want to put it like this. The Holy Spirit was doing so much in Jesus' life. That was one of the things he was doing, but he was rejoiced in the Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. He was raised by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. As a matter of fact, there's predestined is a big word, but I think we all know what it means. There's kind of two places in scripture where predestined is used. It's one here in Romans 8 that we'll get to a little bit later, and there's one in Ephesians 1, and it simply says this: any of us who are called were already predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son, Jesus. Here's what I would say to you, and I think Paul is trying to make a case. From the moment you called his name, the Father put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and his number one aim is to transform your life by the Spirit to be more like Christ. And family, he's at work. In verse 24, he just says, for in this hope of transformation, being changed, we were saved. But the hope that is seen is no hope at all. It's like if you could see it all, I know you don't feel like you're changing, but I promise you, my Spirit is at work in you. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. He says, you were made to be transformed. Verse 26 gives us a picture of what that transformation looks like. He's like, listen, in the same way, the Spirit, here's what it starts doing. It starts helping us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit, even when we don't know, starts praying on our behalf. That the Spirit intercedes for us through wordless groans. It's like the world's groaning, but there's something more powerful in you, groaning, longing for you to be what you were made to be. The Holy Spirit lives in you. When you start to understand how to tap into that, you will no longer simply be interrupted by the circumstances around you, because you will recognize that there's an unshakable hope that is at work within you. By the power of the resurrection, it's possible. Verse 18 now says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And maybe you're sitting here going, man, I don't know that I've been through a lot of suffering. I mean, I know that they were like in Colosseums being murdered. And listen, that's not gonna happen for like another 50 years. He's talking about normal stuff like you and I. Suffering is what happens when we know cancer exists and loneliness exists and abuse exists. This is the kind of thing that happens when you just feel like your heart has been hurt and you feel distant and there's thing inside of you, you wanna be transformed, but no matter what you keep trying, it just feels like your effort and you just can't change. He says, listen, I know what suffering is. You know what suffering is. He says, but listen, your sufferings in the past and what was, it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in you because the Holy Spirit is at work in you and is longing to do something different through you. So then we finally get to Romans 8:19, and it is my favorite. He says, hey, now I feel like with Paul, he kind of leans in and wants us to hear this part. N.T. Wright calls this, if Romans 8 is the hinge of Romans, then Romans 8:19 is the hinge of the hinge. He says it's this moment where, and this is so powerful for me, I should probably mention this, that my son, one of my sons who just happened to remember this one day, said, hey, you remember when we were little and you said if we got a tattoo that you would probably get a tattoo if we got the tattoo? I was like, I don't remember that, man. He's like, I got witnesses. And I'm like, yeah, man, I get, I'd get a tattoo. If it was with you guys, yeah. I was like, what are we getting? He's like, Romans 8:19. I was like, oh, bro, we don't have to get my verse. He looked at me, he's like, you think that's your verse? Bro, that's our verse. And the reason is because in this passage we hear, I think the hinge of what can keep us back and what can keep us from moving forward. And he just says, listen, creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And he says, hey, listen, I need you to know, like the whole world is longing. I know you're still trying to stop doing stuff. But if you would set your mind on the fact that there's a whole world waiting, longing for you to take your place and be who you were made to be. The world's waiting. And you know, last week we talked about putting our flesh to death. And I think in North American Christianity, we do this well. We preach the cross. And we preach the cross, we just say, in the cross, we find out that God really loves us, that he wants to draw near, that we are not gonna be accountable for the sins of our past, but that he has grace for us. The grace of the cross is a beautiful and powerful, we can't move forward without it, act. And it's half of the salvation story. If you remember on that day when Peter got up and he preached the first message, he said, repent and be baptized. And that's it, man, like repent, you gotta turn. This stuff's gonna kill you, you don't want old you. And then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That same spirit that came inside of Jesus' dead body and started to reanimate him and put him back together and cause him to live a resurrected life is the same spirit that's gonna come in you. And that's why he said to his disciples, hey, listen, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come because when he comes, you'll receive power. You'll have the power to change, the power to transform, the power to become who you're made to be. You can grieve the Spirit and kind of like slow that process. You can keep in step with the Spirit and speed up that process. But I'm just telling you, the Spirit is at work in you and creation is waiting. Ezekiel 36 says it like this. It says, in a prophecy from the Old Testament about the time that we get to walk in, he says, I'm gonna give you a new heart and I'm gonna put a new spirit in you and I'll remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you. And what's gonna happen? This is Old Testament. When my spirit comes in you, then when that happens, I'm gonna start moving you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. He said, when my spirit comes, you're not gonna just be doing the try hard thing. When my spirit comes, I'm gonna start moving you to be and to do and to step into all that I made for you. And maybe you're like, man, I don't know that I'd say I have a heart of stone. Well, this guy does sometimes.
Sometimes all of this stuff can be a little, I can get a little callous, and sometimes I can lack passion. And sometimes I just don't have a hunger or desire to be the man that I'm made to be. And what I know from him is he's like, I put my spirit inside of you. Matt, would you just ask me? Would you just join me? Because I want to give you a heart of flesh. I want to give you a wholeheartedness that will erase your half-heartedness. I want to give you a compassion when you walk in a room. I want to give you a hunger when you wake up to know me and to care about people and to have compassion for people, to see the way that I see. I want to give you a new heart. And Matt, I've given you resurrection power in your veins. You got to step into who you're made to be. Creation waits. He says in Ephesians 4, he just says it like this. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, right? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God into righteousness and holiness. He says, Paul says this a whole bunch, literally almost all of the epistles talk about this. Beginning of Romans 8 talks about this. He says, hey, listen, there's an old you and there's a new you. And I need you to know you don't need to live in old you. You need to step into new you. And I need you to know that old you and new you cannot coexist. Paul say it like this. You can't walk into your house and run your mouth at your wife and tear her down and talk about your coworkers and business people and just nothing, and then walk into the next room with your kids and be like, hey kids, how are you? You know, well, God's got this and he's... You think these kids are believing that? Can't coexist. I mean, you can take that into any realm of your life, but I say this with young guys all the time. You're either gonna be a thermometer or you're gonna be a thermostat. You know what a thermometer is? A thermometer is something that's in the room, and all it will do is tell you what's in the room. It will become like whatever room you put it in, and it's just gonna pull from the room. So a thermometer, you look at a thermometer and you know exactly what the room's like. If it's a golf guy on his golf trip with his golf people, then he's gonna be just like the golf guys. And if he's gonna be in a room full of people complaining about stuff, when he's standing in that room, he's gonna be just like everybody else. A thermometer will never change a room. Will never change a room. And it'll always be about you. I can spot a thermometer a mile away, because when you walk in the room, you wanna receive. You have a posture, you have a tone. You're always trying to get respect out of the room. You're trying to get other people's, like, to see you and to love you and to notice you. It's always about you. But see, a thermostat's like a tiny little thing, and it's on the wall, and it's not even that impressive, but it's connected to a power source. And that power source, when it's cold, can make it hot. When it's hot, can make it cold. And all you need to know is wherever a thermostat is, there is a power in the thermostat to change the room. He says, listen, you were made to change the room, man. You were made, when you step in a room, maybe over here, your mouth, like thermometer mouth, is like always running. It's sexual jokes, and you're always funny, and you're always sarcastic, but you're like, oh, you know, it's funny, so it doesn't matter, and you just need to get over it. And he's like, listen, thermometer you, but thermostat you walks in a room, and with kingdom eyes that see people, you recognize what they need to hear and what they need to be blessed, they need to be encouraged, they need to be lifted up, they need to be prayed for. Idle hands over here in thermometer world, you're like, well, I guess everybody else is on their phone, and so it's what I see, it's what you see every time you go out to dinner. You see a bunch of people sitting around a table, everybody's on their phones, and dads are on their phones playing video games, like grown men playing video games. I'm not trying to be judgy, but come on, man. Like, you have no relationship with your wife, not the one that you want. You barely have one with your kids, and we're gonna do this. That's old you. These hands, fellas. These hands are thermostat hands, man. There should be people that, because they're in your presence, generosity is possible, healing is possible, love is possible. I see you, I know you, I love you, I'm present. It just says, listen, that's not who you are. Does anybody remember a time when you so desperately needed the presence of Jesus in your life? Maybe it's because of an interruption, I don't know, man. But I've had these moments, literally scattered throughout my life, where I just needed you, man. I just remember talking to me like, God, I need you. I need you to show up. I need you. And in those moments, I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that looked like. And I didn't know if I was going to hear some voice from a cloud, just some sonic boom. But what God tends to do in my life is he tends to plant people, thermostats in my life to change the room. When I was in kindergarten, you know, if anybody's been around me, they know the name Mrs. Shaw. And that's because Mrs. Shaw, when I was a kindergarten student, I'm an inner city street kid, and I had a chaos of a life. She stepped in, and every day, a kindergarten teacher showing up like a thermostat every day, praying into me, saying, Matt, I know who you're gonna be. You're gonna be a great man. God's gonna use you. She prayed over me almost every day. She showed up in my life, and it changed my life. I remember when a woman named Lori Allen, I don't know if you know Greg. You know, Greg's like, hey, baby. Anyways, that's my best Greg impersonation. He's the campus pastor out at LaGrange. Awesome guy, but his wife, I remember when his wife stepped into my wife and I, we had just moved here and life was a little hard and things were a little rocky. And I get to see my wife just losing a little bit. And I just remember the way Lori just stepped into her life. I'll never forget, she just stepped into her life and she just cared about her. And she just started saying, I think it was like for 3 or 4 years, she just started taking one of the kids one day a week and just giving her a break and praying for her and being kind. Our kids love Lori Allen. Tony Weider. You know, he's one of those guys that, you know, Kyle talked about him a few weeks back. Tony was from Africa. He's a pastor. But why he matters to me is because when one of my sons was having a really tough time, and I just felt, I gotta be honest, I felt like a failure. I did. And I started believing all these lies. Tony showed up in my room. He's like, that's not true. And God's got a plan. And God's gonna use that boy. He's had his fingerprints on him since he was born. And he started saying, we're gonna start praying every other week. And we're gonna celebrate when he steps into who he was made to be. And hey, no one rejoiced like Tony, of all my friends, like Tony. You know, I don't know if you know Brian and Chris's sites. They're out at the LaGrange campus. Every time I'm in their presence, I just see people differently. Because that's just supernatural ability. When they walk in a room, people are cared for, people are loved. It's people like Mary Tatum. She runs the Shine Disabilities thing here. And before we had this big thing and they ran the coffee shop, Mary was walking in rooms. And I tell you, you can't be around her and not notice people. I was at Planet Fitness, true story, this last week. And I ran into a special needs kid from Campbellsville. His name's Peter. He's the sweetest kid ever. But as soon as I walk in, I see Peter. I have a beeline for Peter because Mary planted something inside of me that said, we don't walk in rooms with people that Jesus sees, you know, when Jesus sees people, we see people. We respond to people. We step in it with a conversation. We step in with hope. We step in with love. And I have some friends, Mark and Cheryl, they're here right now. And I'm just telling you, I grab lunch with them regularly because when I'm around them, I love people more. They see people deep in addiction and they'll move anything in their lives. They'll move heaven and earth for people. And I want to be, and I know that you do too. I want to be the kind of guy that because the way that I live, it shapes our country. I know we have a political process and I know we need to vote, but if we want to know what's going to change our country, we just need to step into being who we were made to be, family. Sometimes for so many of us right now, I just need you to know, and you know this, like my wife needs this man to get rid of old me and to step into new me. My kids, my boys, my daughter, they need me to step out of the old and to step in. Creation's waiting. My kids are waiting for me to just be, not more. Like at the end of the day, I'm a thermostat. I'm not that impressive. I love you. Neither are you. But to be plugged in and to change the room. And to know that if people are in my presence, that are people in my span of care, whether it's my kids or my kids' friends or my kids' friends' parents or people that are around, that there would be no one within our lives that comes in contact of these people that don't have a shot of seeing the resurrected us. Where if you're in our presence, you're loved. You're in my presence, you're seen. You're in my presence, whatever you think the final word is, it's not the final word because I know Jesus. Your marriage can get healed. Your addiction can get left behind. I know you're 70. 71's gonna be awesome. Let's go. Like God is never done. And God would just say, listen, creation, our families, our community, our kids, the world is waiting for us to step in and be who we were made to be. So listen, we start stepping in with that kind of authority. We start waking up in the morning. It's this simple. This is something I do every morning. Just wake up in the morning and just say, hey, Holy Spirit, Jesus said, no longer will a man call another man rabbi, father, teacher. So there's only gonna be one, and it's you, Holy Spirit. Sorry, you got this job, but you got it. But I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, you've been given by the Father to live in me, and I wanna be changed by you today. Not only that, but I'm not looking just for my list of things to not do, because if you just focus on your not do's, you'll never do it anyways. But if you focus on the not do's and step into, you start taking steps of faith and obedience to those rooms and to change rooms and to see people and to bless people. It's funny, when you start just saying yes to him, how quickly you'll say no to stuff that doesn't matter. But then all of a sudden, when you just start living in the new, stepping in the new, it's the funniest thing, because all these interruptions come, then rob your hope. You can't steal hope from somebody who has been marked, filled, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's time for us to step up and step into who we were made to be. Father, I pray over my brothers and sisters. Father, I pray for a sonic boom in their lives. Lord, as they just choose life with you and step with you, yes to you. Father, that you give all of us just a radical distaste for the old us, to see how dead really was, and to go to you for life and for power and for change and for transformation, that we would join you on your mission of making sure that every man, woman, and child on planet Earth can experience you for all that you are. We pray that in a strong and powerful name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.